Oh, well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross Border. I'm Nicholas, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. If you're listening on Wednesday morning at 9 a.m. Pacific time or noon Eastern time, this is day 72 of the lockstep lockdown, or the covert march to the mark of the beast, day 72. And they're still working on it. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. They started this whole thing by saying we're going to flatten the curve. Well, we flattened the curve a month ago, but they're still going on like this is serious business out here, where most people have realized that the serious business has passed. As a matter of fact, there is no serious business, because actually, for all deaths, for deaths from all sources or for reasons, this is turning out to be a good year, because less people have died this year up to this point in history compared to the year before. So, also, the CDC has reported, I've got it here, CDC confirms extremely low COVID-19 death rate. They finally confirm it. They went from going, you know, saying this is going to be the worst thing that the world has ever seen, to now they admit, oh, extremely low. Do you know what extremely low means? Well, like I just said, there's less deaths from the flu and all other causes, including COVID-19. Which is really just another flu or cold type coronavirus, which we have had throughout history. And you notice we've had the other coronaviruses like SARS and MERS and others. And you know, they never came back. I wonder if COVID's coming back. Will COVID come back in time for Bill Gates's vaccine? Yeah, it just might. We'll see. The CDC now independently confirms research by Stanford University that COVID-19 has an extremely low death rate. This exposes the technocrat hysteria as being man-made and not based on any real verified data. Wake up, people. It's time to wake up. And like I said, this is day 72 in our covert march to the mark of the beast. The totalitarians of the world are having a ball. Our Jesuit-trained Governor Newsom over here on the west coast of the United States of America is not letting up at all. He just laid out 13-page guidelines for opening your churches. Yeah. Like a true counter-reformation Jesuit, living up to his training. And most of these churches out here, they don't even know what the Counter-Reformation is, or what the Reformation was, or why they were called Protestant, and, you know, decided to drop the name Protestant. What, so because they don't even know what it means. They don't realize that the name Protestant has the root word protest in it. Well, some are protesting, and I am glad of that. And a lot of local churches, the county I'm in, said, open up your churches, open up everything. And they didn't, I guess they didn't talk to the governor. The county supervisors here decided to open everything. So everybody go back to work. If you want to wear a silly mask and suffer from hypoxia or hypercapnia, that's your business. But don't try to push that nonsense on me. You live in your fear and you try to say, oh, it's not fear. You know, it's fear. Why else would you wear a mask unless you're afraid? It's just not natural at all. Anyway, don't want to get into a debate about masks. And when they go back to schools, I've seen things that some of these videos and so forth that they proposing, and the teachers have masks and gloves and goggles on. What are they telling the children? Stay 6 feet away from your dangerous peer, okay? Your peers are dangerous. Do not get close to them. Stay 6 feet away from them. We are afraid of you too. look, we have gloves, we have masks, we have goggles on, because some of your spittle might get into our air. I love this one, one of Governor Newsom's guidelines, going back to it, speaking of spittle, was no singing. Yeah, spoken like a true Jesuit, no singing in your churches. Well, I just hope there's people out here that they vote this dynasty out of power. There's a dynasty that's had power for 80 years in California. But I guess we could call it the Newsom, Brown, and what's that? Congresswoman from California. What's her name? Yeah, can't think of it. But anyway, that crazy woman that you always see on the TV. Can't think of her name right at this moment. I didn't vote for her. I'm not even a voter. But I'm telling people, you know, if you're a voter, go out there and vote Newsom out. Yeah. Please do that. I've already cast my ballot for Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, let's see if anybody's joined me in the chat room here. We've got an hour to talk about whatever. And no, I haven't got my phone fixed. So if anyone wants to call in, I haven't been able to get my technician out here. COVID. You know, the unfortunate thing is I'm all that's left of any technical staff here. Yeah. Oh, let's see. Who's in the chat room? We got Antiquity, Sid, Dale, and Far Out, as well as myself. Yes, Sid says, sunshine and good health habits are common sense. Amen. The Jesuit Military Order of Rome must be having fits of laughter at the utter gullibility of 20th century mankind. And you know what? When these children, when these public school children, and hopefully there'll be fewer of them, but don't worry, the minions of the shadow government are working very hard and doing everything they can to outlaw homeschooling, working overtime, as a matter of fact. And you know what? Eventually, they'll likely outlaw homeschooling in America because they need all the children sitting in their little six-foot circles. Of course, we're going to need more teachers because, you know, either that or bigger classrooms to keep all the children 6 feet apart while the teachers wear gloves, masks, and goggles. Crazy, man. Just see some of the stuff. Go over there to band.video and check out David Knight's show. He's got a video. He's got a segment on there where they're putting out instructional videos for what school's going to be like when the children come back. And any parent watching that is going to go, do I really want to send my children back into this atmosphere where they can't get close to anybody? The teachers are afraid of the students, so afraid that they have to wear gloves, a mask, and future news event, teacher deaths. Lifespan of teachers has been reduced by 10 to 15 years because they have to wear masks, goggles, and gloves all day long. And so they're suffering from headaches and hypercapnia. And so we can expect the lifespan of teachers to diminish somewhat. And the students, we could see more depression. As a matter of fact, we got a couple articles here for you. Let's see, I read the one from the CDC. Fascism, California style, leaders using lockdown rules to thwart any political challenge. Yeah, elections coming up. So they're using the rules as well as they can to stack the deck in the favor of the totalitarians now in charge. Let's see. In a rambling interview this week, Los Angeles Mayor Eric Garcetti, above wearing a mask. Let me see if I can put him on the page here. Okay. I can't do this very well. I need a better capture thing going here. But anyway, you can see him here wearing his mask in a rambling interview. informed America's largest city that stay-at-home lockdown orders will continue with all certainty for another 3 months, up until the month of August. All this despite the fact that LA only has recorded some 1,613 deaths from coronavirus, and probably all of those are as probably people that would have died anyway from a common cold or the flu, okay? Because they had other morbidity factors. They were probably most of them in nursing homes, or some people, yeah. That's another article. A mere fraction of casualties suffered by New York, which is set to lift its lockdown in a few weeks. Of course, the California government here is totally controlled by the shadow government that works for the Antichrist. And need I name names? Well, if you listen here often, you know exactly who we're talking about. We have it from their own mouth. We have their own 500-year-old document outlining their plan for the shadow government that would come to rule the world. And their plan has worked really well. They have done it. Yeah, they have done it. You know, it's no wonder the Bible says in chapter 13 that at the end, the Antichrist is going to have such a control over the entire world that he's going to be able to require everyone, rich and poor, small and great, to pledge allegiance to him in several ways, one of several ways, in order to participate in his monetary system, which he controls today. Look at the money we have. Is there any real money? Do you own your money? You know, if you have gold and silver, you own your money. If you have paper notes, at least you're holding on to it. You have the 9/10 of the law, which is possession, is 9/10 of the law. At least you have it in your hand and you're holding it. But who owns your money? Who owns your fiat usury currency that is probably mostly digital? Or digits in an account somewhere. Who owns it? You don't own it. Because they can take it away from you at a minute's notice. They can cut you out if they don't like you. If your social credit score doesn't add up. And if you don't, of course you thought, well, that's in China. But I'm going to tell you who controls China, the shadow government that works for the Antichrist. Anywhere you have totalitarian government, you have the Antichrist living in glee, because that's what he loves. Total control. Okay, let's see. What else have we got here? Let me check the chat room, see if we have any comments or questions we're taking in the chat room. And if anyone wants to Skype in, you can Skype us at Far Live. Make sure that's, you can Skype in at Far Live. And since I'm not going to watch that screen, you're going to have to shout. The Skype is up. So you just have to get my attention by speaking up if you Skype in at Far Live. I think that'll work. If not, let me know in the chat room, and I'll have to look at it during the break if you try to Skype in and you can't get my attention. And then I'm going to fire my producer. Oh, that's me. I can't fire myself. Then who would do the work here? Okay, chat room. That's where we're going. One of these tabs here. Wacky says masks equal bowing to the beast, obeying his command. Plus, they will take your breath away. Pun intended, I'm sure. Nursing homes are following policy that is dangerous to their health. They need much prayer. Yeah. Yes, behold there. Hey, Nicholas, what is your advice for escaping the mark of the beast? This is from Paul. Paul joins the room. I haven't seen you before, Paul. Welcome. Mark of the Beast monetary system. If you don't have much money or any money to do it, And was their woman's name Cortez? Okay, well, I don't know what that means, Paul, that last part, but Do I have advice for escaping the mark of the beast? Stop participating. You know, start using, working and trading in notes. You know, even if they're Federal Reserve notes, at least you hold them in your hand. And that's why I tell everybody, get cash, spend cash, please. Do it for all of us. Because let's let America be the last holdout when Jesus returns. Let's keep those two horns, those two opposing horns of power even. I mean, I don't think we have to because the prophecy says it we will, but, you know, the prophecy doesn't say that we're not going to have to work hard to keep it that way. I believe that. I believe that we're going to have to keep it, to keep America lamb-like, that lamb-like horn, as high as the dragon-speaking horn. I think God's people need to work very hard. We have to do our part. We can't just, we have Bob from P, and that's the letter P. I'm sure we have a 10-digit limit on nomikers in the chat room because people were preaching it with names that were like 25-digits long. So, and that their name would take up the whole couple lines. so we limited it to 10. So you can figure out what you can say in 10 digits, like using from. You could just put Bob from Penn or Bob at Penn or something like that if you want to get it from Penna, yeah, he says. But anyway, good to have you back, Bob. Let's see. So the advice for escaping the mark of the beast is, one, stop using the number, you know, and pray. I stopped using the number. I started to withdraw like almost, what year is this? Almost 30 years ago. I just decided that, and the further I looked into it, the more I realized I had to get out of it altogether. And since I have, then they started taking rights and turning rights into privileges that you could only participate or have if you had the number, okay? So like the right to travel, they turned it into a privilege that you have to have with a driver's license. But now, because I used to have a driver's license, I didn't care. You know, I went along to get along. But when they said, well, you have to be a card-carrying socialist and give us a social security number in order to get a driver's license, I said, okay. That happened around the turn of the century. And I said, okay, well, I guess I don't need a driver's license then. And so I stopped driving because I never was a driver. A driver is someone who carries passengers or cargo for hire. I'm not a driver anyway. That's the legal definition of a driver. So I'm a traveler. I travel on the roads and, you know, once in a while they stop me. Most of the time they just let me go. I just tell them what the deal is and they let me go. Once in a while, they ticket me for something unrelated to being, you know, operating or however you would put it legally, in legal terms, traveling and controlling my automobile. Yeah. So they never get me for that one, or driving without a license. I'll just put it that way. That's a misdemeanor in California, and they never give me that one. How do you drive without a license? I just explained that, Paul. I don't drive. I'm not a driver. I don't carry passengers or cargo for hire. When you're taking your family to the store or wherever with you, you're just traveling together. Can you get arrested? Yes, you can get arrested. So far, I have not got arrested. As a matter of fact, the last highway patrolman who stopped me, very nice young man. He did give me a ticket. He gave my vehicle a ticket for not being registered. But he did not give me put on the ticket. Well, he did cross it out. He put driving without a license, but he crossed that out because he didn't want to give me a misdemeanor. So they just got me for not having a currently registered vehicle. But you know, I tried to register it, but you can't get it registered if you don't have insurance, and you can't get insurance if you don't have a driver's license. So what do I say to them? I tell them, because I'm not a socialist, The state of California will not give me a driver's license. And believe me, sir, I would like to have a driver's license so that we wouldn't have to go through this. And then I hand them a two-page document, which you can find on my website. Go to crosstheborder.org there and look on the left. I think it's the left-hand column. It says there's a picture of a Nazi there. And your papers, please. Press on that, and you'll see a facsimile of the document I hand them. It's a one-page, but it's two pages when it's double-spaced. And I put it up in a legal form, and it's signed under penalty of perjury, telling them why I don't have a driver's license. And so, and it's also the first document in a lawsuit against them for depriving me of my rights. That's why he crossed out driving without a license on the ticket. So, yeah, look that up, Paul. You'll see it there. As a matter of fact, I could look it up and put a link in the chat room if that would be helpful at all. Oh, let me see. Where is that? Oh, there it is. Your national ID card, your paper, please. Open link in new tab. And copy. There it is. But use it. Let it be true if you use it, and use at your own risk. I mean, I incur no liability by sharing my experiences with you, you know, whatsoever. But if you make your own travel document, let it be true. That's all I could say, is let it be true. And the fact is, you know, the truth is no one has a Social Security number. What did I do with the ticket? I paid it. because they threatened to come and haul me away and throw me in jail. But they said you could pay the ticket. You could go up to court or you could pay the ticket. I decided that, you know, it was very sneaky the way they did that, because they, like I said, they didn't ticket me for not driving without, for driving without a license. They ticketed my vehicle, basically, and as me having the vehicle, my name was on the ticket, so they would come if I didn't pay the ticket or show up in court, and I didn't feel like fighting it at that time. I really, if they give me a ticket for driving without a license, then I will fight, okay? But they don't. They seem to not want to do that. And this is the first ticket I got in, I don't know, what, 20 years? And I thought, okay, it was $270 for the ticket to not show up in court and fight it. Okay, they said, you can pay this and you don't have to come to court. That's what it said on the extortion paper that they sent me in the mail. Can I just ride a horse? Oh, that's a lot of fun. Why would I ride a horse when I have a really nice automobile? Yeah. Sid says, I gave back their SSN this year, so it's all new to me. Yeah, it was always their SSN, and I was going to talk about that. No one has a Social Security number. You only believe you have one, because if you had one, that would mean that you own it, that you could abolish it, change it, sell it, or do whatever you want with it. But it is not yours, and it's against the law for you to do anything with their Social Security number that they don't allow. I'll be back in a few minutes.
Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, I will not be afraid. Behold, God is my strength.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today. so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mined supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Back, you're listening Across the Border. It's a Prophecy Reality Edition. We're just having conversation here for the first hour. In the second hour, unless I get a lot of participation or somebody calls in or something on Skype, Far Live, I'm going to have to fix it up here so I can have people. I'm going to get a Skype number if people will use it. What do you think? Will you people use a Skype number if I get one? Well, some people will, so I guess I'm going to have to get rid of my phone and get a Skype number and set it up differently than I have it. But anyway, in the second hour, I plan on jumping back into, I guess, part 11 or something, whatever. I think we did part 10 last week on a Reformed prophecy interpretation. Yes, I believe we did that, you know, either part 9 or, no, it was part 10. And let's see, that part that we'll be doing is, oops, that was the wrong button to push. Oh, here it is. It will be the amillennial first resurrection past. Okay, so if you're interested in that, and if someone wants to call in or keep this conversation going for another hour, I'll record it and post it on YouTube anyway, but I just don't want to do a monologue for 2 hours. 1 hour is enough for me anyway. I mean, I could go on, but what's the point? Okay, so anyway, you'll want to stick around that for the amillennial first resurrection past. That's the next chapter in the book I'm writing. And you'll, yeah, definitely a few people are asking me questions, which will be covered in the next couple of chapters there. So stick around. Let's see, we have Wacky Corporate, Sid, Antiquity, Paul, Bob from Penn, Far Out, Dale and Guy in the chat room. Thank you all for showing up. I appreciate it. I don't feel so alone. Sid says, can't you just ride a horse? Yeah, I could, Sid. I actually have horses here. I have three horses. Two are trained. One is not. And actually, they're my daughter's horses, even though, you know, I grow the hay for them because I got 7 acres. I planted hay. We were able to get 120 bales out of our 7 acres so we'll be feeding our horses this year. That's nice. But now after 30 minutes on a horse, I can hardly walk. To tell you the truth, I can't ride a horse to you know, around town and to another town, which is I ride my own bicycle around town, which I don't mind doing. And I've thought, and it's going to be 106 out today, so when it gets that hot, I don't really want to be out on a horse or on a bicycle, to tell you the truth. I usually try to get my bicycling in early, like way before noon on days like today, where it's going to be 106 today and tomorrow. And or either that or after the sun goes down over the hill here, and at least I have relief from the direct sunlight. So that's California summers. That's the way they are, especially here in the Big Valley. And I live in the foothills, but still I'm on the edge of that Big Valley that has the high pressure zone. And we get all that nice dry heat. So can they ticket a horse? I don't know. Which line do they want the horse to sign on? That's the question. And if the horse doesn't show up, will they come out and arrest it? Yeah. Yeah, thanks for that, Guy. I enjoyed that. You need a license to ride a bike. No, I do. Well, they haven't stopped me yet. They have a helmet law for motorcycles. So if you have a motorized... Yeah, okay, yeah. So anyway, but they don't have one for bicycles. If you're 18 or if you're under 18, you have to wear a helmet in California to ride a bicycle. So I don't wear one. I wear a cap, a baseball cap, because I need the shade. And I like masks. I don't like helmets. I realize it's dangerous out there, and I'm as careful as I can be. I pretend that nobody else sees me on the road. All these drivers behind the wheels of their automobiles, I pretend like none of them see me, and I have to be afraid that of them all. Yeah, as you can't take anything for granted when you're on a bicycle that other people see you. So making eye contact with other drivers is very important. I'll go out of my way to be safe, because I'm not sure that a helmet is going to help me that much. If an automobile hits me at 25 or 30 miles an hour and I'm on a bicycle, in some cases, I would rather just be dead. Anyway, hopefully that isn't going to happen. Do I recommend buying land? Well, if you got money and you need a place to live, land's a good thing to have. You realize you still have to pay rent to the state, but hopefully that's usually affordable. I live on my family land here, so we kind of all just pitch in to pay the state rent. They call it taxes, property taxes. And I'm paying for all those schools that they're, yeah, not happy about that. I wonder, now that they've closed out all the schools, will they stop taxing us? No, they'll find another way to spend money. And don't get me started on taxes, okay? Yeah. We're going to have to do a biblical teaching on taxes someday. There's a lot of bad information going around out there. that Jesus said, pay all the taxes that they ask you to pay. No, I say pay only the taxes that you are required to pay. That's what I always say. If you're required to pay a tax, or if you have an agreement with anyone to pay them anything, pay it. Now, if you can withdraw from the agreement, you know, Jesus even said something like that. But if you can be made free, no, that was Paul. But if you can be made free, rather use it. And he was talking about slaves. Because, you know, when you're in an agreement where someone owns part of your labor, you know, you're a slave. That's all there is to it. And if you've been keeping this agreement year after year, you have a social contract with those people. And you have to follow the law to break that contract. Yeah. And that's why Paul said it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. In other words, use whatever way that the law allows you to be made free, then use it. See, Joseph even had to pay. Well, everyone has to pay something. I pay all the taxes that I'm required to pay. Absolutely. Yeah, definitely. I mean, if I miss anything, they always let me know. You know? So, yeah, I pay all the taxes. And it's like when that cop stopped me and gave me that ticket, that extortion paper. That was clear extortion. Here, you broke the law, but if you pay us money, well, just don't even bother coming to court. Yeah. You know, just admit your guilt. Your vehicle was not registered. Well, it wasn't. I tried to register it. So, but see, for 20 years, that's all I paid is $274. So I thought, well, okay, this way, probably cheaper. Yeah. Yeah, so Joseph even had to pay. I'm not sure what that's in reference to, Sid. Joseph even had to pay. So I'm not, like I said, I'm not sure what the biblical reference there is for that one. But I know that Jesus told Peter to pay because Peter made an agreement to pay. He agreed with them. They said, doesn't your master pay taxes? And Peter said, yes. So just by saying yes, he made an agreement. What Peter should have said was, let me go ask him. And boy, let me tell you, Jesus would have straightened him right out because he did. Yeah, listen to what he actually said to Peter in that instance. I'm not going to go through it now. Let's see. Guy says, what is this telehealth visit where I get to link in a text and then they view me in my own smartphone? How can I avoid being photo surveilled like that? The office said they won't accept flip phone telehealth visit. Get a burner. Use a burner just for contacts that you don't want them to know who you are. They're cheap. I mean, you can get a cell phone for $20 a month. So you can have one that you never take with you and you don't contact with your friends with, and you just use to for interaction with the internet and the state. If you need one, you know, I won't do telehealth. Oh, did I get that backwards on purpose? Is my brain doing something funny there? Helitelf? Yeah. Telehealth. Yeah. Buy an ultralight plane. Yeah, that sounds like a lot of fun too. They buzz around me, and I mean buzz. I can feel the buzz here on the ground. I can't imagine what it's like up there in the air, hanging from one of those buzzing things. Yeah, but yeah, an ultralight plane. What I want is one of those. Star Trek shuttles. That's what I want. You know, with warp speed capability. Now I can just hop on it here, warp over to the near town or whatever state I want to go to in a few seconds. And of course, I need stealth technology with it. What do they call that technology? The stealth technology that hides it. Yeah, or makes it invisible. I need that too. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I want instead of an automobile. But hey, we're going to get that with Jesus. We won't need any technology, though. We'll just be able to appear here or there in the resurrection. So I'm looking forward to that. Anybody else out there looking forward to the resurrection when we'll be done with all this nonsense and all of our struggles with sin and strife and pain and sickness and death and fighting the beast and all the tyrannical nonsense that's going on out there? They have paramotors like a backpack with a fan. I could use a fan. Let's see, it's already 83 degrees in my studio here. That's not bad. I don't have the air conditioner on. It's too noisy in this room. I have a what they call a window air conditioner. It's in the wall under the window, though. But it's too loud to do a broadcast with it on. And I got a fan here right next to me that I can turn on during the breaks. Let's see. Okay. Ride my horse down to the... I was thinking about getting one of those motorized bicycles, you know, that you can pedal them and they have a motorized assist. Because I'm getting old, man. But I want to keep riding my bike. I want to keep doing the work, you know, keep my muscles toned and up. But I notice, that no matter what I do, and I even exercising every day, that sting of death, age is still taking a toll on me. It's like once you get past 50, get into your 60s, and then little things you start noticing that, you shall surely die gene is alive and well, because you know that the end is coming. Sooner for some and later for others. Hopefully later for me, because I'd like to keep doing this for another 40 years, working for the Lord. You know, unless they want to martyr me, that's fine. You know, I mean, that could happen somewhere in the next 40 years. I mean, that would be the way to go, I guess. You know, I've been reading a lot of history. You know, if you've listened during the rest of the week, I'm narrating the history of Protestantism. So I hope everyone's enjoying that. But boy, you know, the stake and the fire, and that's the way to go if I had to choose. I don't want to die slowly in my bed, you know. I would rather be vibrant to the end and then lay down to, and then just not wake up the next morning or something. But I kind of think I would know it's coming, so I could, you know, have my family around me at least. But I don't want to go out slowly and, you know, with all kinds of sickness and become a burden to my family or anything like that. And I certainly don't want to die in an old folks home from COVID. That's out. Yeah. So what is this telehealth visit where I get a link and they view me? Oh, okay, I already read that one. This thing's rolling and my thing's not rolling with it. Looking forward to the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, me too, Wacky. It's not been located to me. How does a burner stop the video recording of my person? Well, it doesn't. You know, that's if you want to do telehealth, I guess that's what you have to do. I think it was a year or so ago, I had a health episode. Because I went in and got a implant to replace one of my teeth. And they gave me some antibiotics, and I had a, what do they call that? I'm trying to think of it right now. Yeah, I'm having a teenage moment here. And I can say that because I have a lot of teenagers around here. And they have these same moments, so I'm not putting it on a senior moment. I'm having a teenage moment when I lose stuff. But anyway, I had an episode, and then I had to supplement with probiotics and other things. I started using kombucha tea for those words that keep escaping my mind. And somebody's trying to call me, and I'm sure it's not going to work. At least I can't put you on the air. Okay, that's a problem. Who am I talking to? Hello? Yes. Who am I talking to? Okay, well, somebody said something. It sounded like another language. So anyway, I guess either that or the phone's not working at all. So, like I said, you have to Skype in at FARLIVE. F-A-R-L-I-V-E is an acronym for First Amendment Radio, live. Anyway, oh yeah, I had an autoimmune episode, right? And I started getting blisters and lumps in my right left arm. And so I researched it and started taking lysine and other probiotics and drinking kombucha tea, and that restored my gut because that's what my research led me to, imbalance in my gut and after taking those antibiotics. So when I went back for them to complete my work, they gave me antibiotics. I didn't take them. I thought, I'll get the antibiotics, I'll put them in my freezer, and if I need them, I have them. But I'm not just going to take them on the chance that maybe my implant or whatever will get infected from the little operation they did in my gums, okay, or in my jaw. And it was fine. Didn't need the antibiotics. Everything healed fine, and now I'm chewing my food for another 40 years, hopefully. Try going on the carnivore diet. You know, I'm definitely a carnivore. I do eat salads though, so eat a lot of salad and a lot of meat. But I'm not sure what the carnivore diet is. That where you go out in the field and you just eat the cow? Yeah. Oh, with autoimmune disease. Yeah, because of the enzymes and so forth with beef especially and other clean meats. Are full of healthful enzymes that your gut needs. I agree. So, yeah, that and drinking kombucha tea, doing probiotics, get your gut together. Oh, no vegetables whatsoever? Okay, well, you know, I wouldn't, you know, I mean, you might have a problem. You need some fiber there somewhere. So you better get some fiber there somewhere. Maybe beans you can use for fiber. I do a lot of beans. Okay, we'll see you later, Sid. Sid's taken off. Gotta go. Anyway, thanks for the fellowship. Thanks for being part of our fellowship here on Wednesday mornings. Ah. Okay, well, if it works for you, Paul, do it. Yeah, do it. Okay, what else do we got going here? California doctors say suicide deaths exceed coronavirus fatalities. And, you know, something that we all have to deal with occasionally is feeling a little down, a little bit of depression. It's just part of this life. But don't despair. You know, we have hope. And our hope isn't in this life. We keep our eye on the prize. And if you feel a little depressed, feel a little down, you know, go out, watch a sunrise. Take a nap. Get up and try to see things in a different light. Watch a sunrise. Watch a sunset. Watch some children play, you know. Do something that you love to do. And pray, you know. If you can do something good for other people, do that too. You know, but don't despair. Read God's word, you know. Think of all the promises, the things that God has promised those that love him. And if you're not sure that you love him, ask him to teach you how to love him. I'm sure that's a prayer that God is just waiting to hear from so many people. You know, oh, please, Heavenly Father, I'm not sure I know how to love you. Please teach me how. You know, and then open up his word and read it. And voila. Guess what? He will speak to you because he speaks through his word. That's why his word, the Bible, has changed so many lives throughout history. You know, that's what all this, the foundation of the Reformation that overtook the world is God's word. I mean, people would get God's word in their own language and they would read it and it would set them free. Yeah, they'd see the light. They'd learn the promises that God has for his people, and they would beg and plead and say, please, Heavenly Father, make me. I want to be one of your elect. If there's nothing else in this life I want, that's it. And that is it. I mean, if you ain't got that, you got nothing, because you're going to lose everything when your mortality ends. You know, when your date with the thou shalt surely die curse that we inherited from our great-great-grandfather Adam, you know, thou shalt surely die. We inherited that curse from him. It's been passed down generation by generation to this very day. And we all have it. No wonder we get depressed. It all seems so futile, you know, for all of us. And we have those feelings and those times when it gets that way. But then we have all of the promises, you know, and all the promises of God. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God. So there, it's very important that you love God. For all those, for those that are called according to his purpose. Yeah. Whom he foreknew, who he predestined to be conformed to the image of his only begotten Son. We want to make sure we're one of those. It's the most important thing. You can read it there for yourself at Romans 8:28. Let's start at Romans 8:28 and read to the end of the chapter. If you have any questions about it, please email me. Go to my website. Go to the contact page there. I'd be glad to speak with you about the gospel. You can call me up, you know, on that phone. It usually works when people call me during the day. I've talked to hundreds of people, you know, if you want to talk about the gospel or anything else, I'm here. I'll drop everything, you know, just to talk to you and share the gospel with you and pray with you. I don't mind at all. It's a highlight of my day when that happens. So if the Spirit moves you to do that, then please do it. You got the number there on the FirstAmendmentRadio.com website and the chat room page there. Take advantage of it. You can ask for me, because I'm probably the only one who's going to answer the phone anyway. And if I don't answer, please email me. And or set up a time to talk. Yeah, I don't mind at all. Okay, going into a break here, and what does Scripture say about women preaching behind the pulpit? Oh, that's a whole other segment. But anyway, I'm going to go with Paul on that one. Okay, next hour, I'll be back. And we'll jump back into our prophecy, our Reformed prophecy interpretation.
First on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
American Family News, I'm Rusty Pugh. The country gets closer and closer to reopening from the ill-advised national shutdown that wrecked lives and livelihoods. John Roberts reports.
The stock market soared on the promise of a coronavirus vaccine. 5 more states took another step toward reopening, rolling back restrictions in place since March. The president leading the cheer, tweeting, "States should open up ASAP. The transition to greatness has started ahead of schedule. There will be ups and downs, but next year will be one of the best ever." The president and White House officials still predicting a robust bounce back in the economy, but at the same time warning the $600 plus up in unemployment insurance could hinder small business reopening.
Many people who are receiving coronavirus stimulus unemployment benefits are actually taking home more money than when they were gainfully employed. But that doesn't mean they can refuse to return to work, even if going back results in a pay cut. Gary Baumgarten reports.
Red Bank, New Jersey CPA Chris Whalen says some of his clients are asking him if it's okay to stay home and collect benefits if they're called back to work. The answer, he says, is no.
Technically, if you're offered your job back, you need to go back to work and you can no longer claim benefits in a legal sense. So it's technically committing fraud at that moment.
Whalen says people who continue to collect money when offered their jobs back may be forced to return every dime they've collected or even face legal penalties. Gary Baumgarten, Fox News.
If you think governments have gone too far in their restrictions against churches, you are not alone. Chris Woodward reports.
Speaking on the Todd Starnes Show, attorney Jeremy Dice of First Liberty Institute said officials have gone beyond what was reasonably considered temporary restrictions on our civil liberties.
And certainly we've observed multiple times where they have not been evenly applied.
Temporary and evenly applied are two things First Liberty included in its recent guidance for churches and religious institutions facing coronavirus restrictions on gathering. As explained in that publication, the purpose for that guidance was for church and state to have an opportunity to work together to reduce the impact of COVID-19 on our communities while encouraging calm and preserving liberty. Still, Dice said many governors are not in favor of working with churches and other houses of worship.
Governor Cuomo in New York, Governor Pritzker in Illinois, and Governor Newsom in California, they have this kind of shallow view of religious liberty that they've called the freedom to worship, where you think they think that you can get by with just simply, you know, keeping your religion inside of your home, worshiping in a virtual environment, but certainly don't let that contagion of religion outside of the four walls of your home or your church, because it could infect everywhere you go. Well, that has been exposed as for what it is, an absolute discriminatory way to govern, an unfair one, an inequitable one. And it is not going to be contemplated by the Constitution.
I'm Chris Woodward.
Two women athletes at Idaho State University are expressing support for the nation's first law to ban biological males from competing in women's sports. Tom Rigotti reports.
Madison Kenyon and Mary Marshall compete in track and cross country on scholarships at the university. They're being represented by the group Alliance Defending Freedom, whose attorneys are calling on a federal judge to dismiss a lawsuit claiming the statute is unconstitutional. The women say they've both lost to a transgender athlete from the University of Montana and maintain competing against biological males is unfair. The new law is scheduled to go into effect on July 1st. The ACLU claims the law violates the federal Title IX statute banning gender discrimination in scholastic sports.
People are heading to Florida for today's manned launch of a SpaceX Crew Dragon. Laura Greenberg of Fox TV affiliate WOFL reports.
After 10 hours on the road driving down from North Carolina, this group is ready for liftoff.
And so it's nice to see the space program take off again.
Charles had never seen a launch, so I wanted him to see one in his lifetime.
When liftoff, the final liftoff of Atlantis.
For the first time in 9 years, a crewed mission with two astronauts set to launch. It'll be SpaceX's first attempt at a human mission into space.
For American Family News, I'm Musty Pugh.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
Thank you.
You're listening Across the Border. This is a Prophecy Reality Edition, and in this segment, we're going to continue our exposition into Reformed Prophecy Interpretation. And this segment will be looking at the chapter titled The Amillennial First Resurrection Past. I'm going to jump back a few paragraphs to the previous chapter because it kind of sets the stage for it. And I didn't get that far in our last segment. I said, I desire greatly to sort the truth of this thing out. And I admit that I'm leaning toward the premillennial historical position. I'm a historicist. But perhaps I may be convinced otherwise, because that's what an honest man does. Leaving no stone unturned, you dive deep. Someone says, hey, you have to consider the amillennial position. Okay, I'll consider it. I will consider every proposition toward interpreting the scripture. And then I'm going to use God's word, the best I can, to judge between the different positions. Thus, I can't quite go with Augustine on this. When one says that the Reformation fathers did not develop a doctrine of eschatology, witness the fact that neither Luther nor Calvin produced a commentary on the book of Revelation, at least not very far. So he feels comfortable with saying that if they didn't bother, then I can continue to accept the amillennialism. I can continue to accept amillennialism, the amillennialism of 5th century Augustine. Well, they may not have produced a commentary on the book of Revelation, but how many hundreds of times did Luther and Calvin denounce the papacy as the seat of the Antichrist, the man of sin? How many hundreds of times did Luther and Calvin denounce the Roman Church as that great apostasy? Hundreds? Thousands, maybe? We have hundreds on the record. I see the seed of premillennial historicist thought there in their denial or their labeling of the papacy as a seat of the Antichrist and the Roman Catholic Church as the great apostasy. I see the seed of premillennial historicist thought there. Yes, they were more focused on building and establishing a Reformed Church in place of the papal kingdom. At first, Luther set out to reform the church he was in, which was the Roman Church. But when he was readily excommunicated by those papal thunders, those papal bulls, it was then that he came to understand what we may call the second pillar of the Reformation, which was the protest. The protest was a witness against the Roman Church and the papacy, which identified them as the 2 Thessalonians 2 great apostasy, or falling away, with its man of sin seated in the temple of God, the papal chair in the midst of the church. The first pillar would be Reformed theology. Salvation by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, as opposed to the many idolatries and penances imposed by the Roman Church. The second pillar would be the pillar of protest against the Roman Catholic Church as that great apostasy. That's the problem I have with the amillennial view of eschatology. They toss out the second pillar of the Reformation, from which the very name Protestant is derived. Instead, they simply recognize the Roman Catholic Church as just another denomination so that they could even have the Pope speak at their 500th anniversary celebration of the Reformation, because there is no protest in them anymore. The papacy has proudly announced the protest is over. And if that's where amillennialism leads, then I cannot follow. But I do believe that Christ will return, and those who are alive and remain will be changed. And I don't believe that's at the second resurrection. I believe that's at the first resurrection, as literally expressed in Revelation chapter 20. Witness E.B. Eliot, Protestant historicist and author of the most exhaustive Protestant treatise ever written on the Revelation, the Horae Apocalypticae, a product of the completely evolved Protestant Reformation, so justifiably premillennial historicist. Reformed faith holds that God is absolutely sovereign, even over the evil in the world. He is Lord of Satan, Lord of the ungodly nations and peoples, Lord of all sin and darkness, Lord of Antichrist and his forces. Being Lord over them all, he uses them for the accomplishment of his own purpose. All the rantings and raging of the beast against God and his people only serve to fulfill his purpose as well. It is right here that Reformed historicism provides the believer with great comfort and peace as he lives in these last days. Nothing and no one can possibly overthrow his God and thwart his purpose. His cause is and will be triumphant, and therefore every elect child of God will reach the goal of his salvation. Because I believe in the premillennial historic view, I believe there is a natural timeline in the Scripture. I see it revealed throughout the Scripture, and I believe that the millennial reign of Christ will be the Sabbath millennium, and that we are getting near the end of the sixth millennium. And if we are right, and the millennial reign of Christ will be a physical, literal reign of Christ upon his return, and we will rule and reign with him in our immortal, glorified bodies, because when we see him, we will be like him, we therefore should all find much comfort in the plain reading of Revelation chapter 20, as I certainly do. Many Christians, and many who died as children, as babies, being under the coverture of their parents, who were killed for Christ's name, entire cities and towns and tribes and peoples were martyred or on the run for most of their lives in history, many of them only during periods of their life. They suffered great loss and persecution. All of these will join us for the promised millennial Sabbath. I believe that we'll all be raised and we'll see what this world will be like. I think that it will be a demonstration that has been sorely lacking. There is an accusation that God needs to demonstrate and will demonstrate during the millennial reign, so that nobody could say, well, if we had good government, and if Satan hadn't been loose to have his way in government, as he said, all of these kingdoms are mine, and we see that as a reality that all of these kingdoms are under his dominion now in the earth. That's why they use force. And there are wars and rumors of wars, and all of these terrible things going on. No one will be able to say, we could have done better or made the salvation choice if only. Because near the end of the millennial reign, Satan will be loosed to call to his side those who have chosen to reject the gospel. And that regardless of the most advantageous circumstances rendered to the fallen race of Adam, even under the best government and world order ever. You know, but the best thing of all, there will be another harvest, more souls saved by the blood of the Lamb for the eternal kingdom to come. I, for one, greatly desire to have a hand in that great work, to serve my Lord and Master for 1,000 years in that capacity would be my most humble privilege. What do you think? But even now the elect understand why he allows these differing epochs. Because God is faithful, and we know that all things work together for good to those that are called according to his purpose. For all those that love God, he uses all these things to conform us to the image of his only begotten Son, whom even the Scripture reveals was matured through suffering. So, how much more us? Now I come to my next chapter, chapter 9, in the book I'm writing now, which should be published later this year, The Amillennial First Resurrection Past. I did want to finish up discussing a little bit more on the official Reformed Church position of amillennialism, and I know there are some amillennial subscribers out here in my audience. They've been keeping an eye on what I'm saying over here and seem to be very civil people. The ones that are not civil, for the most part, are the dispensationalists. Yes, I've been called dishonest and worse, which means that they're judging my heart and believe that they know what only God can know, the motivation of my heart. Because they say I'm being dishonest, that means that they're accusing me of intentionally trying to deceive people. So I think they have much bigger problems than just having wrong eschatology. But for now, we're going to take another look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Are we there yet? I don't know. Satan seems pretty active to me. But let's continue reading. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. That's Revelation 23. Now what I see here is a parallel of what happens in Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he dreamed of an image, and this image represented the four great kingdoms that would rule the world until Christ comes and sets up his kingdom, abolishes the kingdoms where Satan rules, and in their place, his kingdom fills the whole earth. Has that happened already? The amillennial says that this 1,000 years is figurative for the time that the church is living in the present until the second coming of Christ, when the figurative 1,000 years will come to an end. So has Christ already come? Daniel 2 says when the stone that was formed without hands, representing Christ in his kingdom, strikes the image representing the kingdoms of this world where Satan rules, is obliterated and becomes like the chaff of the threshing floor and is blown away so that no place is found for them anymore. Well, when we look around, we see the image is still standing. And we may be in the bottom of the image. We may be in the 10 toes of mingled iron and clay era right now, which represented the distant future from Daniel. But it's definitely not blown away yet. It still exists at this very hour. Let's continue. That he should deceive the nations no more. Are the nations at this time still deceived? Need I say, coronavirus? Talk about a great deception and delusion. Are the nations at this time still deceived? Well, apparently, Satan has not been bound for an allegedly millennial 1,000-year period as of yet. So it cannot be, in my opinion. If I overlay the present and Daniel chapter 2, it cannot be the kingdom of God that is foretold to be set up upon the earth, where all of the Satan-ruled nations are abolished, because Satan is still present. He is still deceiving the nations during what is supposed to be the amillennial 1,000 years. But not the premillennial 1,000 years of the plain reading of the text. Continuing on verse 4, chapter 20. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now this must be the same 1,000 years that Satan is bound and no longer deceiving the nations. And those nations, governments under the headship of Satan, have been totally obliterated. And they have blown away like the chaff of the threshing floor, so that no place is found for them. Are we there yet? Well, looking around, I don't see us being there yet. Bear with me. Don't run away, all you amillennials out there, because I think maybe I might be able to convince you. Yes, you're thinking that'll be the day. Please honestly and seriously consider the things proposed here. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, this is the first resurrection. Of course, this little phrase here is referring to what happened in conjunction with 1,000 years and those that are reigning and ruling with Jesus. This is the first resurrection. The amillennials will not agree with me here, but many of them will say, the first resurrection is when you're born again. You join Jesus in the first resurrection. The Revelation 20, first resurrection, is symbolical, as is 1,000-year reign. For all those who are living now in the kingdom of God, because it is true that Jesus is the king of the whole earth. He's even king of Satan, and he's king of the fallen away kingdoms, and he turns them whichever way he will. For instance, when God used the sword of Babylon to judge Israel, judgment beginning at the house of the Lord. Then after he judged Israel, he judged all the nations around Israel. Then he judged Babylon when the Medes and the Persians came in. So he's always been the king of the earth in all things. When we consider the judgment that fell on Israel in 70 AD, we understand that as God wielded Babylon as his sword in judgment at the first desolation and destruction of the temple, in the same way, it was Jesus, the King of Kings, who wielded the Roman army, the people of the prince that shall come, which did come in 70 AD. He wielded them as his sword in judgment against national Israel for the overspreading of abominations, to borrow the biblical language there. So we see no indication of any change in the temporal rule of God in the affairs of the kingdoms of men from these two desolations being nearly equal, so as to indicate an abolition of the kingdoms of men or effect of satanic deceit in them. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, there's the first death. We all understand the death sentence that we are all born with. Thou shalt surely die, inherited from our great-grandfather Adam. I haven't been bodily resurrected yet, because my Adamic man has not suffered death yet. And we know there will only be a small elite of people that are going to be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, a kind of instantaneous death and resurrection. But that's a very small group of people. I hope to be among them when Christ returns at the beginning of the 7th millennium. I hope to still be alive then, because honestly, I don't know if I'll live that long. I'm already retirement age, according to most people's standards, so I could live long enough. Some do, but most don't live that long. But this is not our focus. No matter what era we live in, the church's focus has always been the resurrection event. Even before apostolic times, the resurrection of the dead was a focus. It was the difference between the Jewish sects, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. Paul used that division to expound upon the gospel resurrection of the dead. The point being that we all believe in the bodily resurrection. Now, the problem with the amillennial position is they have to say that the first resurrection already happened. So they say things like, well, the first resurrection is when you're born again. That's how you can have it now in this amillennial figurative period of the church age. That the first resurrection came with Christ, and everyone who is born again is born into that first resurrection, so you're living now in this amillennial figurative millennium. If you're born again, if you're truly born again, and you are a partaker of Christ's death and resurrection by faith, the second death will have no power over you, because you will make the first resurrection when he returns. So there's truth there. But here's the problem. I have to say this. I'm in total agreement with the Reformed amillennial on every single point of their Reformed theological belief in Scripture. There's only one part I depart from them on, and that is the return of Christ. I believe it to be premillennial, and I believe the millennium to be an actual, literal period of time, and I base my disagreement with them on the plain understanding and reading of the Word of God at Revelation chapter 20. They would, however, say that I am misinterpreting the chapter and refer me back to 2 Peter 3 or the parables of Jesus to better understand the symbolic meaning of the text. Let's talk about progressive revelation. It's a term that I hear quite often with new ideas. Progressive revelation is the principle that as time passes and prophecy is fulfilled and verified, our understanding becomes more complete. This principle is demonstrated by New Testament historical verification of Old Testament prophecy, which was fulfilled and recorded within its pages as the fulfillment. It is the new which completes and clarifies the old, not vice versa. However, progressive revelation does not apply to extra-biblical revelation. Progressive speculation, on the other hand, which is what futurism is, cannot be regarded as, nor should it be mistaken for, progressive revelation, because everything that differentiates that view is taking place in the future where nothing can be verified. It is very convenient for them that we have to wait for a temple, which may or may not be built before Christ returns, to verify whether a rapture takes place or not, and if not, we have to wait 3.5 or 7 years for the other two rapture options to play out. How convenient it must be to have to verify nothing. All they have is conjecture by scriptures that only seem to support their hypotheses. Because they are not explicit, but conjecture and hypotheses alone can verify nothing. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're going to pick up right here when we get back from some messages. We'll see you in a few minutes.
We're in a battle weary nation, full of wounded and weary souls. They've lost their desire to win the fight. They're just praying it won't be long. With their weakened hearts on a holy cause,
hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates.
If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for Missionary Radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity, invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on firstamendmentradio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of firstamendmentradio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. It's a Prophecy Reality Edition. And in this segment, we're going through Reformed Prophecy Interpretation. Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off here. Which text should interpret which text? Peter or the Revelation? Gospel parables or the Revelation? Tim Conway, you can find him on the internet, would have used parables, like of the 10 virgins, to interpret Revelation 20, which came after, rather than use the later to clarify the former and harmonize the two texts. Rick Wiles falls into the same trap. He says that the millennium is not a biblical concept, and other than Revelation 20, is not anywhere else in the Bible, he continues. The Apostle Peter said that the entire earth and heavens, the entire universe, will melt with fervent heat when Christ comes back. If it melts when he comes back, how can it be here for 1,000 years? He asks the question. One, and he answers it himself, one, either Peter was wrong or the millennium theology is wrong. Which one is it? And he says the millennium theology is wrong. So the problem is not that Revelation 20 is incorrect. It is the interpretation is incorrect. And then he goes on and he says, it was all built by John Nelson Darby and Cyrus Schofield and a whole bunch of heretics, unquote. Yeah, this is, you could actually see him saying this. Notwithstanding the specious tactic of lumping premillennialism with Schofield and Darby, I would ask, if the millennium is not a biblical concept, Rick, where did you get it from? You admit erroneously that other than Revelation 20, it is not anywhere else in the Bible. But you say that interpreting it as it is explicitly and literally expressed in that chapter is wrong theology. First of all, it's not simply theology, it is eschatology. And when you call someone a heretic for taking the Bible literally, for not agreeing with your figurative interpretation of eschatology, well, congratulations, you have escalated yourself to the height of the papal chair. Perhaps you were carried away in the moment and got a little careless, as did your cohort who said that millennium doctrine didn't exist for 1,800 years in the church. And Rick, you agreed with him. You said, right. However, the millennium is nevertheless older than the Christian church, for the belief in a period of 1,000 years at the end of time is a preliminary to the resurrection of the dead was held in Phariseeism. The world is to exist unchanged for 6,000 years, and that at the beginning of the sabbatical or seventh millennium, the Son of God will appear. That's a quote from, and where's that quote from? JewishEncyclopedia.com. Okay? And Kileism was the predominant belief through the fourth century in the pagan Rome era church. From the first century, the church held to an imminent return of Christ, followed by his millennial reign, until about the fourth century, when the Roman Empire embraced Christianity as the state religion. Kileism is the ancient name for what today is known as premillennialism, the belief that when Jesus Christ returns, he will not execute the last judgment at once, but will first set up on earth a temporary kingdom, where resurrected saints will rule with him over non-resurrected subjects for 1,000 years of peace and righteousness. To say that the church rejected Kileism may sound bizarre today, when premillennialism is the best known eschatology in evangelicalism. But how are we to view the church's earliest period up until the first decisive rejection of Kileism by the church? By most accounts, this was the heyday of Kileistic belief in the church. Many modern apologists for premillennialism allege that before the time of Augustine, Kileism was the dominant, if not the universal, eschatology of the church, preserving the faith of the apostles. Some form of Kileism was certainly defended by such notable names as Justin Martyr and Irenaeus of Lyon in the second century and Tertullian of Carthage in the third. The point is, despite what Rick and Doc have said, premillennialism has been around for all of church history, though it was interrupted for nearly 1,000 years. Almost absent from the 6th to the 16th centuries, the Dark Ages. Also, premillennialism is not inseparably linked to dispensational futurism any more than is the resurrection of the dead or the second coming of Christ. Premillennialism preceded it, and I'm sure will follow it when it is left behind, speaking of dispensationalism. To intimate that they are inseparable degrades the amillennial argument to a specious support. Now for the exposition of Rick's erroneous claim that other than Revelation 20, the millennium is not anywhere else in the Bible. I now turn to the very proof text that he used to disprove premillennialism. Peter's Thousand Years Day. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 13, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Peter opens chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, by informing us that last day's scoffers are willingly ignorant. So I surmise that when he next tells us to be not ignorant of this one thing, that it is very important to understand that which follows. If the day in context is symbolic for a thousand years, then interpreting this rare prophecy by Peter using Revelation chapter 20 completely harmonizes the two texts together and satisfies the doctrine of progressive revelation. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Now if the day of the Lord here is a thousand years day, as verse 8 instructs us to be not ignorant of this one thing, then all of the things listed in this prophecy are not confined to a single solar day, but in reality span a thousand years. It would seem our antagonist forgot that which he was told not to be ignorant of almost immediately. Whoops. Verse 11. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. According to this text, that earthly kingdom which the Jews believed was promised, which the disciples explicitly asked Jesus about, which is plainly stated in the revelation of John, is not an error to be rejected. All of the things listed here in 2 Peter and elsewhere in the Gospels and Epistles find their place in the chronology of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ revealed at Revelation chapter 20, the thousand years day of God. We are required to harmonize that which is vague or simple with that which is more complete. We understand that which came first by that which came later, not vice versa. The error of saying that the resurrection is already past, it doesn't get any more definitive than this. 2 Peter 2:15 through 18. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the word of truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some. Now Paul, the author of this book, 2 Timothy, after leaving Ephesus, which he did twice according to the Acts of the Apostles, dates this epistle to either about the year 58-59 or the year 64-65, So this definitely dates our text before the desolation of Jerusalem and the temple. But it is also many years after the resurrection of Christ and Pentecost, and still long after the Gentiles have already received the Holy Ghost and are being born again. So Paul is saying that our hope, the resurrection, this, the first resurrection that we are looking for, is going to be a truly bodily resurrection when Christ returns. The first resurrection of Revelation 20, by the plain reading of the text. Hymenaeus and Philetus could have been the first amillennials. Otherwise, Paul, who had just previously, in this same book, asserted our spiritual position in Christ in the same letter, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him," that Paul neglected to expound upon an amillennial resurrection position for one very good reason. Our spiritual position in Christ is not, nor should it ever be considered or confused with the promised first resurrection of the dead. Therefore, the reign of Christ, accompanied by the first resurrection, has not happened yet. So it cannot be symbolical. Otherwise, if you want to hold to the contrary, then Paul says that you err, and we should number you with Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the first resurrection is past already. What Paul is saying is that they are still looking forward to this first resurrection. Therefore, it's going to be a true bodily resurrection and a true millennial reign of Christ. It is not past already, but is something that is still out in the future. The amillennial first resurrection that comes with their present figurative millennium at the reference date, seeing that it could not have happened yet at this writing by Paul, begs the question, just when did the amillennial Revelation 20 figurative millennium begin and its first resurrection occur? Having no acceptable answer, this fairly puts the nail in the coffin of amillennialism. Unless I'm missing something here, this pretty much closes the case. I mean, really, do I need to go on? But yes, I do, because there are still many other questions and comments and objections out there. And I set out in the rest of this chapter to cover some of them. This age and the age to come is one of them, from Kim Riddlebarger in his book. And so I cover all of his objections. And then you got Sam Storms. I have additional textual challenges which people have given me directly, and I found on some other sites questions people have asked. So I address those too. I'm not going to do them today because I don't want to spend another hour on this. And then let's see where it was. Sam Storms wrote a book too on amillennialism. Oh yeah, Sam Storms' Challenge to Premillennialism. And he asked these questions, his scriptural challenges for premillennialists. If you're a premillennialist, whether dispensational or not, there are several things with which you must reckon, he says. You must necessarily believe that physical death will continue to exist beyond the time of Christ's second coming. And yes, that's true. We do. In the resurrection, there will be mortals being born and dying. And there will be new people receiving and coming into God's kingdom by the gospel of Christ, by the blood of Christ during 1,000. That's the plain reading of the Revelation chapter 20 text. So what he's saying is you must necessarily believe all the things that that the plain reading of Revelation 20 expose you to. Yeah, we must necessarily believe those things. But he acts like that's a crime or something. You must necessarily believe that the natural creation will continue beyond the time of Christ's second coming to be subjected to the curse imposed by the fall of man. Yes, 6,000 years we've been here, and the seventh or the Sabbath millennium will still be though under the curse until the new heaven and new earth, which will come at the end of it. Yes, we must necessarily believe the Revelation 20 text by the plain reading and understanding of it. We harmonize it with all of the other revelation that came before it throughout the Gospels and the epistles in the New Testament, and with many Old Testament texts. Revelation chapter 20 is our foundational text to harmonize all of those things, all of those glimpses of that era that came before. Without Revelation 20, we had nothing to bring them all together. It is the later which clarifies and gives us a better understanding and helps us to harmonize all of those former revelations. And they all harmonize completely and perfectly and beautifully because it is the Word of God. And so I don't know. Maybe I'll do a part two on that next time and we'll cover that from there. And after that, I'm getting into the appearance of Christ when he appears. And then I'm going to get into, well, let's see, I've got these chapters here. I'll have the appearance of Christ. I'm going to talk about the great battle as it's exposed in the scripture there. And then the blessed epic. And then I'm going to, one of my chapters is the return of Christ. From here on, I really don't have it all nailed down. So I've got part two of what I started today, talking about amillennialism, premillennialism, and that debate there. So we'll have part two of that. I'll answer all of the other objections next week for a part two on the amillennial resurrection past. And we'll talk about the other positions briefly, because that's all they require, is a brief understanding. And then I need your prayers for the rest of this book. I'm going to do a chapter on the Mark of the Beast and other things, and probably everything, every controversial and every tidbit of revelation that God has given me on apocalyptic thought is going to go in this book, so I can just kind of wrap it up, you know, and really be done, because I really don't need to do any more except to keep what I'm doing here. And I have other works that God wants me, I'm sure that he wants me to do. So I need to finish this book and move on into those areas where the Holy Spirit's leading me. I got another 40 years of labor to offer to my Lord, or unless he takes me sooner, you know, because I think about 40 years, you know, if I live another 40 years, I'll be 100 and something. Not going to give that one away. Yeah, 100, yeah, 100 plus. Nearly 110 I'll have to be if I live another 40 years. How about that? And I figure, well, I'm going to have to put what year is in it. I'm going to expand on what year is it and do a final form of that, because there's another controversy that, a couple more controversies there that I'm going to put in and finish the what year is it chapter. So I got that. I got the Mark of the Beast chapter and a few other things that I'm going to use to complete this book and bring forward the Reformed thought on eschatology to completely up to date in this book for the Reformed Church of God and for all the dispensationalists who want to try to figure out how to biblically, you know, put down what I'm doing over here. Perhaps they can try, but they better get their Bible out. And, you know, I think if they get their Bible out and they try to put down what I'm doing over here, I think, honestly, they'll become convinced. Okay, let me see. Oh, got a few people still in the chat room. Just comments. Thank you, Carrie Ann. I guess you're going to love my book when it comes out. I need your prayers. Continue to hold me and my family, especially my son. He's going through some trials right now, and you've told you about some of those trials, but we're not out of the woods yet on that one, so really need your prayer on that. Just pray for him. Let the Spirit lead you in the prayer. And you're welcome, Dale. He says thank you. For what I'm doing here for this teaching. And I've really enjoyed this. It's been a 15-year sojourn because I've gone deeply into prophecy here, really looking for just the truth, the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost truth in the interpretation of prophecy. So all the credit goes to, well, the Holy Ghost. Okay, well, it looks like I'm out of time. Okay, go to my website, crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, and make sure you subscribe or follow my blog there. And that way you'll get every time I post something, which is usually once or twice a week. And I'm not going to overwhelm you with stuff, with light and frivolous stuff. And that way you can keep in touch, and you'll know when I'm going to do a live show, because usually the hour before I put out a post notifying you of the live broadcast so you can show up for it. And I thank you all for showing up. And what can I say? May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you walk on the narrow way that leads to life. I'll see you next time.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite program.